Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read together the first 9 verses before turning to Ephesians 2. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." And turning, if you would, with me now, please, to Ephesians in chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read these words, reading from verse 11. "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." This is the Word of God. We come this morning to what really stands as the last of these Beatitudes, or as have been referred to, the blessed attitudes, that which characterizes and is shown forth in the character of those who have come to know God's blessing. The first 3 Beatitudes, as we looked at them, show, in a sense, that state of understanding of our own situation and position that is required as we come to God, a sense of our own poverty of spirit, or a sense of mourning for our sins, a sense of meekness, not coming, as it were, from our sense of entitlement, but rather simply coming, knowing that we need to receive from God. Right at the center, then, is this hinge beatitude: those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. For until we know what Christ's righteousness is, until we know why we need it, and until we know that we have received it by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, until we have that, then the life that truly knows God's blessing can't be lived. But once we have that, the next 3 Beatitudes show us the outworking of that in the life of those who have been changed by God's Spirit. There's mercy. There's purity. And there's peacemaking. Desire to make peace. Yet we might ask the question this morning, what is peace? How do we define peace? Do we define peace as the absence of war? Some would do so in that way. Only this past week, we have celebrated the 75th anniversary of the D-Day landings, which led to that march through Europe, which brought about, over the course of a year, the liberation of Europe. I told you before that one of my most treasured possessions is a Bible, which was my uncle's, and it contains a letter which he sent to his brother, who was my grandfather on my mum's side. And that letter describes their situation in October 1944 as they were making their way through Belgium, and describes the dreadful hardships that they were enduring, but makes clear in that letter that they knew that they were on a mission to bring liberation. And next year, God willing, we'll be celebrating the 75th anniversary of the ending of hostilities, both in the Pacific and also in Europe. As thankful to God, there was the absence of war, the ending of hostilities. But others would understand peace in a way that doesn't relate to conflict, certainly military or political conflict. They would describe peace as a sense of calm, a sense of well-being, being at peace. Being at peace with ourselves. And that is something that so many long for. Just to have that sense of peace. And I have to tell you, friends, there are so many of us, and almost certainly people here this morning who say, there are times when I just don't know a sense of peace. And how we long that we would know that calm, that well-being. But the reality, friends, is that peace is something we can know. Peace is a God-given blessing. Think of those verses that I've read with so many of you over the course of these past 16 years nearly. The Lord is near. Beginning there in Philippians chapter 4. That goes on to speak of that peace that surpasses understanding. That peace that can be known, the peace of God. But having thought this morning about what peace is and the different ways that it can be understood, we then need to turn our thoughts to this beatitude that says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." What does it mean to be a peacemaker? Perhaps the first thing we would want to say about being a peacemaker is often the peacemaker has to be an intermediary, has to be a mediator, someone who, as it were, comes between the two parties who are in conflict, who are at war. I smile when I think of one of the youngest peacemakers that I ever knew. When the street we lived on in Elgin, there was a family with initially two boys, one a year older than Adam, one a year younger, and then not long before we left to come down here, a surprise little boy came along, sort of 8-9 years later. But there was Ross and Kerr. Ross was the year older than Adam. Kerr was the year younger, and they were the three amigos. But there was an enemy. The enemy was the Henderson boys, who lived on the other side of the street. And the Henderson boys didn't play with the McWilliams and Ross. And they didn't really mix at all. And Ross, that is Ross McWilliam and Adam Ross, we got all worked up about what the Henderson boys were doing. And sometimes it would come close to hostilities between one side of the street and the other side of the street. And then in would come Kerr. boys. Dinna stress. Dinna stress. The number of times I think I heard sort of 9-year-old, 10-year-old, 11-year-old Kerr tell his big brother and my boy, dinna stress. Kerr was the peacemaker. And in one of these weird way things that you never really quite figure out, Kerr now shares a house with her son Adam out in Perth, Australia. But he was the peacemaker. He was the intermediary. He'd go into that situation and say, dinna stress. But sometimes the peacemaker needs to be a reconciler. Needs to be the one who is able to come to those two sides and say, look, this needs to be reconciled. These two sides that are opposed to one another need reconciliation. And perhaps at an individual level or a private level or a personal level, that may be a friend who would do that. But sometimes on a national level, it needs to be one who represents neither of the countries that are in hostility, but one from another country, often perhaps an ambassador, a representative, who would come and would seek to bring peace. And you know, as I was preparing this message, I hadn't started out in my outline and my notes of seeing this connection, but the more I looked at it, the more I saw it. If we were to move this morning, as we do now, away from simply thinking about the need for peace, whether on a local, domestic, personal, or even national level, to think in terms of the bigger picture of what it means to have peace with God, then we realize that peacemaker needs to be an intermediary, needs to be a reconciler, needs to be an ambassador. And in a very real sense, each of these things were fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is but one mediator between man and God, the Bible says, the man, Christ Jesus. And he came to make reconciliation. We read there, did we not, from Ephesians chapter 2. Turning back to it now, and maybe you would as well, but there in Ephesians chapter 2, we read there what God has done. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, but conscious that many other churches, not only then, but even now, although I'm not so sure that Paul would really have been conscious of the way that the word of God would continue to spread, but it has. And certainly the Apostle John knew by that great vision that was afforded him of Christ. But what does Paul say, speaking the Lord Jesus? He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. What is this that Paul is speaking about? He's speaking about that barrier between Jew and Gentile. The Jews who in so many ways were near. The Gentiles who in so many ways were far away. Yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who were near and those who were far away were brought together. And not only brought together, but brought to God. Verse 15, second part of it. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. friends. Until we have fully understood and grasped what the Lord Jesus Christ as peacemaker has done, I want to say to you, we cannot be the peacemakers God would have us be until we have grasped what Jesus, the peacemaker, has done for us. The mediator, the reconciler, and an ambassador. But for us then to be those peacemakers with this message of seeking to bring reconciliation, see what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you. Plead is a good word equivalent to that. We plead with you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Friends, the true Christian peacemaker must be one who not only longs to see divisions between different human parties put right, but longs to see all men come to a place of being right with God, to be true peacemakers, to know God's peace. Can I tell you? I'm not holding out a big chance of any gospel evangelist ever receiving the Nobel Peace Prize for their efforts. But ultimately, that is a greater mission than a greater calling than anything that may be sponsored by the United Nations or whatever other human body to attempt to bring peace. Because the true peacemaker is one who is not only content or only happy with seeing conflict resolved, but actually seeing men and women come to know what it means to have peace with God. Yet how can we be in that place? How can you or I be in that place where we truly know that we have peace with God? There may be those even today who are saying, I don't have any peace. I hear people speak of this peace of God, but I don't experience it. I don't know it. How can I know this peace of God? Friends, before one of us can truly know the peace of God, we need to have peace with God. Peace with God. You say, well, why would I need peace with God? Because, friends, the Bible tells us that our sin places us at enmity with God. We're not friends. We're not friends. Because our sins separate us from Him. But when we have peace with God, and that state of enmity has been dealt with through the Lord Jesus Christ, then that peace can be ours. Notice this verse on the slide in front of you. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. A completely new position before God. A completely new stand before God. Gained access by faith into this grace in which we have peace. Of course, this language, being justified through faith, actually takes us back to what we thought about three weeks ago in our studies here, when we thought about what it means to have this righteousness. this righteousness, to long for it, to thirst for it, and to know it. That righteousness which isn't our own. That righteousness which comes from God, as we read here, through faith. That's what justified means. It means that God has declared us to be righteous on account of our faith in Jesus. But the outworking of this is the peace. We have peace with God. I have to say this as clearly as I can, friends and dear ones. Until we truly have peace with God, we're still in a conflict state. We may not feel it. We may just ignore the fact. We may just go on. You know, there are plenty of conflict zones around the world where nobody can remember the last time a bullet was fired, but there's never actually been a ceasefire. There's still a state of hostility. North Korea is still technically at war with South Korea. And how we'd long to see in that peninsula and so many other places around the world true and genuine peace come. But between us and God, until we have and know our peace with Him through faith in the Lord Jesus, we don't have peace with God. Oh, but when we do, there then comes that wonderful reality that we can not only be those who have known peace, but we can take that peace to others. That peace that not only means that we will do all we can to resolve conflicts. And if we see a brother or a sister, or two brothers or two sisters or whatever, who are in conflict with one another, we will be seeking to know what we can do in a godly way to help them resolve those conflicts and resolve those issues. We should be peacemakers. But above all else, friends, we should also be those peacemakers who are seeking to see others come and make their peace with God through faith in Jesus. And what is the blessing of this? They will be called sons of God. Oh, surely it would be a big enough blessing if, as we read there in Philippians 4, to simply know God's peace, and that is a wonderful blessing. A peace which transcends all understanding, guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. But not only can we know that peace, we can also know that sense of belonging. That sense of belonging as sons of God. Sons and daughters of the living God. That is why the very last verse that I want to put in front of you this morning is from 1 John 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Well, lavished is a big word. It's not just given. It's not just provided. It's not just handed. It's lavished, poured out His love without measure upon us, that we should be called children of God. And then with an exclamation mark again, we read in our English translation, and that is what we are. That is what we are. Dear ones, this morning, can I ask you once again the question? Do you know that peace with God? That peace with God that can only come by putting our trust in Jesus as Savior. Do you know then that from that peace with God, the peace of God can flow? So even no matter what the situation, no matter how dark the valley, there can be peace in that valley because God is with us. The Lord is near. And having known that sense of peace, Are we those who ourselves, as ambassadors, are taking that message of reconciliation to others? Oh yes, when need be reconciled to one another. But above it all, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. What a joy is ours to be the children of God, to know we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who has lavished His love upon us, to know that through His Son, the Lord Jesus, and to seek to live that day by day in the power of the Holy Spirit.